Let's get started, continuing in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, looking at the six purposes of the program of the 77s. I'll open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we again thank you for this beautiful crisp Sunday morning, and we just pray that you'll be with those who cannot be here for whatever reasons. Watch over them, protect them as they may be traveling to visit relatives, or if they're ill, we just pray that you will heal their bodies. Help me to keep my voice today. Help me to pay special attention to your word and to teach your word and your word only. We thank you that we can meet here in this warm place of worship. Thank you for providing this place for us. I just ask now that you give us a good time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we talked about the second purpose, and I'm just going to go through this real quick. And the second purpose was to make an end of sins. And the Hebrew word translated to make an end means to seal up or to shut up in a prison house, to be securely kept, to be locked up, to be prevented from roaming at random. So it kind of implies that whatever this to make it into sins, there will be no more sins within this program of the 77s, particularly at the end of the 77s. The Hebrew word for sins is one that means to miss the mark and refers to sins in daily life. Remember last week we talked about the first purpose was to end the transgression, the one transgression. Keeping in mind the whole context of this is to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. And we know that one transgression was when they denied him as their Messiah when he came the first time. We know there will be sins in the kingdom of one of the Gentile nations. However, within this study, he says in Israel there will be no sin. And we looked at these verses last week. Today we're going to look at the point of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So if you want to turn there, this is something today that is really taken out of context. I will always have people, not here, but other places, will say, well, you don't believe in the new covenant. I said, have you read what the new covenant says? Remember, throughout all my teaching, and Kurt will be the same way, we are just partakers of this covenant. The covenant is not written to us per se. It's written to the Jews. Okay, so let's see what Jeremiah says in 31 through 34. He says, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So obviously, Jehovah knows where the 12 tribes are at. He knows. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Which one was that? That was the Mosaic covenant. That's the one they broke. So this is a new covenant to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. We as Christians are partakers of this particular covenant. Although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. So here we get that picture. Israel was his wife. Jehovah was the husband of Israel. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days of the 7-year tribulation, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts. Who is he still talking to here? Jews to the Israel in their most inner parts. And in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. This is Jew among Jew, and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Quite a great covenant. We have not supplanted that covenant. We haven't taken the place of Israel within that covenant. We're partakers of it, not takers of that particular covenant there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it kind of goes with the taking away of this sin for good. So what Jeremiah is clearly predicting is that the day will come when all of Israel's sins will be removed and all Israel will be saved from the least to the greatest. Not talking about today. This is after the tribulation. Then this will occur. Because we know there's a lot of Israelis who are not saved. Okay, they still have to call on their Messiah for this to come into effect. It will not be necessary in the kingdom for one Jew to say to another Jew, "Know the Lord," for they will all know him from the least to the greatest. Okay? So the second purpose of the 77s is to bring an end to sins in general in daily living in the nation of Israel. That's the second purpose of this program. Preterist people who believe all this has been fulfilled, I guess we're living in a time where there's no one sinning anymore. I mean, I don't know how they answer these things, but they twist them, and we'll talk a little bit more about them a little later when we get into why some of us believe there's a gap of time between the last 69 weeks and the start of the 70th week, but there's a gap. They teach, of course, there's no gap between there. On one hand, he will deal with one specific transgression, that's the rejection of his messiahship, and on the other hand, sinning daily in Israel will cease. Okay? I don't understand. He teaches that Israel will not, if they sin again, then you're right back to the same predicament you have today. Somehow they are sealed not to do anything. It's beyond my comprehension if that's what, and checking with other people have the same viewpoint. This is just Jews, not Gentiles. I would think something that we can't comprehend our minds around that because it doesn't make sense. But yet, when you read everything together, if we take things to literally mean what they say. Yes. Not if they all get, that's what it's saying there, but. Nope. He doesn't elaborate on everything either. Any other questions about that? It's just an interesting, yeah. If you go back to the second one where if he believes that dealing with that sin is their sin nature, then within the Hebrew, then he's covering that with that one right there. There's some more as we go through these that we'll see. The third purpose, to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And I put here on my footnotes over on the side, Israel's national sin of rejecting the Messiah will be removed, as well as her daily sins will be removed, is by atonement. Okay, it's by atonement. The Hebrew word for reconciliation is a word that means to make an atonement. To make an atonement. This is the means by which the first and second purpose will be accomplished. It's by this atonement. This is the purpose of this one right here. You got it. The word iniquity refers to their sin nature. This is the Hebrew word that refers to their sin nature. Remember, keep this different. We're not talking about Gentiles. This has nothing to do with Gentiles.
I was going to say a minute ago was that sin iniquity, their punishment, the Jews' punishment as a nation was he blinded their eyes with the truth until he opens them again, you know, because of their sin nature. But against him and these sins, but as he opens their eyes in the end, I think that's... Now, are you talking about Fruchtenbaum? Is that where you're getting information? What he said on the top one that we just talked about?
Yep.
I think that possibly Fruchtenbaum might be talking about that sin nature being lifted, and they see he fulfills them for what he always wanted them to be. You know, spiritually, and then not sinning no more against him, and their eyes see because he blinded them. You know where I'm coming from?
Mm-hmm. And when I looked up that word no is the same word we use for belief.
There you go. Yeah.
So we have to be really, really, I mean, we don't have all the answers. And some of this stuff is hard to understand because it doesn't fit our analytical minds, how he could do that. But he's dealing with a small group of his people. And the whole purpose of them going through that tribulation is to open their eyes. And if he says, from the least to the greatest, that's the youngest to the oldest, that you're all going to know me. And if we believe that word to be belief, then it's that same word we have. So we have to be careful how we look at things. I mean, I don't understand the kingdom totally. I know some of it doesn't make sense to me. So I have to take it at what the words in the scripture say. And if you take things literally, it's hard to argue when it says their offspring will know him. I don't understand how that works. None of us were born that way that we knew him. That's for sure. But for them, it's different. It's different. There may be one plan of salvation now, but there's been two plans, not for salvation, but between Israel and the church. You got to keep those separate. And when you try to mingle things in, things get convoluted and, you know, convoluted and things just don't work right. So if iniquity refers to the sin nature, he's addressing this within this program of the 77s. The program of the 77th is a cleansing of Israel that will include the removal of all three things. The national sin of rejecting his messiahship, we know that one. That's easy to understand. We read about it in the New Testament. We understand what they did there. We know that one. Sinning daily, somehow, he does it. If he can create a new heaven and new earth, why can't he do this? That's my whole thing. If he can create a new heaven and new earth, this is easy for him to do. Yes.
So then
I think it's more for remembrance. I think it's like us taking communion. Remember, when the nations are supposed to send a representative there that one year, if they don't come, the only penalty is they don't get any rain on their land. So when you read through there, is it offerings can't atone If that's the case, then the kingdom's going to be very different than what it is what we think today. Okay? That's how I view it. I think they're more a memorial. They're going to occur, but they're more for the reign for the Lamb. They're more for this. If you don't show up, this is going to happen to you. Okay? Exactly. That's right. So even the ones, yeah. So, you know, they have to show up there. And I'm like Kurt. I believe after the tribulation, all the Jews are going to be in the land. They all go back there. I believe they're all back there. Okay. Then the last one is dealing with the sin nature itself. So that's the program of the 77s, dealing with those three items. Difficult for us to understand or even to teach sometimes. The fourth purpose is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Again, this is where the preterists missed the point. There is no everlasting righteousness today. None. This is everlasting. What's the word everlasting mean? Forever. Okay? That hasn't happened. So this goes back with the first one. Okay? I told you, one goes with four, two goes with five, three goes with six. More literally in the Hebrew, it means to bring in an age. See, that's that. I circled that word there in your notes. Age of righteousness. The kingdom will be known as the age of righteousness. Yes, there may be sin going on, but Jesus is ruling with what? A rod of iron. Okay? That's how he's ruling. So it's an age of righteousness. This is the real meaning of the Hebrew word everlasting, age. And then this age of righteousness is called the Messianic Kingdom or the Millennium. Okay, or the Millennium. Keep thinking of the purpose of all this through time is to get them to call him back. Them meaning the Jews. And it's going to take them going through the tribulation to get them to that point. As bad as the tribulation is, it's going to take all that to get their attention to call back their Messiah, because he told them, I'm not coming back until you call me back. More or less. Let's look at some verses. Isaiah 1:26. I'll start up in verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and thoroughly purge away thy dross and will take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and the counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. This is after the tribulation. Of course, he's talking about Jerusalem. Okay, Isaiah 11. 11:2-5. I think we know who this is talking about. I'll go up to verse 1. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of Jehovah. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, shall he slay the wicked, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And then 32, Isaiah 32. verse 17. I'll jump up one to verse 16. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Okay, so we're talking about something going on during the kingdom time. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. Kind of like the one we just read, just before, back in chapter 11 of Isaiah. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. Okay, Jehovah our righteousness. And then 33, Jeremiah 33, verses 15 through 18. Kind of the same thing again. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. For thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. So you kind of get the picture. In this kingdom, it's going to be righteous. Jesus is going to rule. He's going to rule fairly, equitably. He's going to rule. However, he's going to deal with sin during that time. That's where the justice comes in. Not man's justice the way we think. It'll be God's justice. Pardon me? No wiretapping, no political correctness, none of that stuff. Wiretapping. Wow, how did that get thrown into this lesson? Wow. Anyway, you can edit that back there, Kurt. You can edit, take that part out. So the fourth purpose is to bring in an age of righteousness to establish the kingdom. Okay? There's a whole other lesson. I mean, you can, if you read the Old Testament and go through and study the kingdom through there, there's a lot of verses that relate to the kingdom and what the kingdom is going to be like. There's also a verse in there that tell you how the government's going to be set up during the kingdom too. Those are all different lessons, and they're really good to understand. Not that we will even notice that when we come back with him. Okay? We're not going to go, gee, Jesus, you're not doing it quite the right way. That's not going to happen. Now, going back to Daniel, this is not after the Babylonian captivity, but after the 77s of years, or 490 years. Remember, it goes all the way back to the beginning. Daniel was studying the Holy Word, and he says, wow, after these 70 years of captivity, the kingdom's going to happen. That's what he was praying for. That's why he offered that prayer for the Messiah to come back. See, he did that for his people. That's what he was doing. And Gabriel came and said, whoa, time out, man. Time out. You're missing it here. Didn't rebuke him. Kindly instructed him, and told him what was going to occur with these 490 years. And that at 483, this would occur, and then there's a gap of time before the last seven begins again. Okay? Some in the church believe there's no gap. It just ran continually right through. And in 70 AD, everything was fulfilled. Okay? Jesus came back. Their belief is he came back. You couldn't see him because there was too much smoke coming from Jerusalem with the burning of the city. So that's how we manipulate, massage scripture to make things fit into those boxes that these guys create. And we'll get into some of those guys a little later when we get into this, because I'm going to incorporate some of Tommy Ice's stuff with Freckenbaum stuff. He does a good job with, Ice does with the preterists. Freckenbaum just stays focused on what he's teaching. He doesn't drift off like the New Covenant. You could go off into there and spend, I'm sure Kirk could spend 15 weeks. And I don't mean that as a, just you could. You could spend 15 weeks with that. He doesn't do that. It's pretty well blank where Ice is more, covers the broad scope of everything. The fifth purpose is to cause a sensation of prophecy. The fifth purpose is to cause a sensation of prophecy. The Hebrew word for seal up means to seal up or to shut up. Wow. To cause a sensation, to bring completely to fulfillment. So in other words, all the Old Testament stuff is coming to fulfillment during these 77s. The word vision refers to oral prophecies of Elijah and Elisha. That's the vision refers to oral prophecies of Elijah and Elisha. The word prophecy refers to prophecy found in written form in the writing prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and in the 12 minor prophets. So you have that distinction there. Okay, so something's going to take place that causes all of this to cease, in other words, to just shut up. No more can be added to it or taken away from it. It ends. Okay, it just ends. So the purpose of the 77th is to cause a cessation of both oral and written prophecy. Both oral and written prophecy. I put in here why. Why? Because the program of the 77s will contain the final fulfillment of all prophecies. So that even includes, if it talks about the tribulation, it talks about all that in there, that's everything that's going to be fulfilled. Okay? I know some of you might be thinking, well, there's something missing here. You know, and what is that? Kurt and I were talking about it just a little bit ago before we started. So the function of all prophecies will cease at the second coming of the Messiah. They cease. They stop. Okay? Here's the one. Okay. What about the prophecy of the eternal state? There is nowhere in the Old Testament you can find anything prophetically related to the eternal state. It is a New Testament concept. Okay? It was taught in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation. That's where we get this from, the eternal state or the new order, whatever you want to call it. It wasn't talked about by the minor prophets or the other prophets. They didn't have a clue about this. They were only concerned about what?
Israel.
Everything is about Israel. It goes up to that point, and then after the 1,000 years, whatever God does with the eternal state, he does. That's separate than dealing with Israel. Okay? That's the difference. Yes? He would say in the Old Testament, yes. That other stuff would be in the New Testament, like in Peter. Okay? So he keeps them very distinct. So if it says there to cease all prophecy, then everything's fulfilled then. This is something they didn't see until later on. Okay? Till later. So the Messianic kingdom fulfills all prophecy of the Old Testament. Fulfills all the prophecy. Nothing you can add to it. Nothing you can take away from it. It fulfills everything. The eternal state is a New Testament revelation. And he has here, no Old Testament prophet ever saw beyond the kingdom into the eternal order. No Old Testament prophet ever saw beyond the kingdom into the eternal order. Because like Danny said, and we just said, it's about Israel. That the eternal order is something that everyone's going to be kind of the same, I believe, after that point in time. Okay? That's what even he believes, because Fruchtenbaum believes in the eternal order. So he's not saying there isn't one. There is one. It's 1,000 years. Bang, the eternal order. What he's saying is all Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled by the Messianic kingdom. The eternal order is a new revelation that's revealed in the New Testament, and primarily in the book of Revelation. The sixth purpose is to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. And again, we have some Hebrew stuff here. In the Hebrew, it actually reads to anoint a most holy place. Changes the whole thing around dramatically. Because you're thinking to anoint the most holy, you're thinking of a person, right? Be honest, person. What he's saying now is to means anoint a most holy place. What haven't we talked about yet? If it's about the people and their sins, what one thing of the 77s haven't we said a word about yet? What else is there? Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. That's what we haven't talked about yet. So Jerusalem is this, not a most holy person, not the Pope. The most holy place is the temple. The most holy place is the temple. Not the first temple of Solomon, not that one. Not the second temple of Zerubbabel, not his temple that was redone and glorified more by Herod. Not that one. It's not the third temple of the tribulation. It is the fourth temple of the Messianic kingdom. Remember, we talk about all this new stuff happening. You realize the face of the earth changes after the tribulation. It changes dramatically. So when the Old Testament prophets talk about heavens and earth and all that, that's what they're seeing, is the earth being transformed. In a moment. Again, something we can't comprehend. Well, what happens to all the people? I don't know what happens to them all. Maybe it happens and they're still there. But you realize he changes the land of Israel dramatically. The city of Jerusalem is no more that city. There's a mountain that comes up with a large plateau, 40 by 50 square miles. It's huge. The tallest mountain in the world at that time. And within that plateau will sit the city and the new temple. And guess who builds the temple? It's built by the Lord himself. He builds it. Read in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. That's what that whole 8 chapters deals with. Is the new temple, the Messianic temple that he's going to reside in. That has the river of life flowing right through the middle of it in the temple. Trees planted on both sides of it to heal the nations, to eat. Part of the sea goes into the Dead Sea where it'll be fresh water. The other part goes into the Mediterranean Sea for this river. Phenomenal, phenomenal picture that we have to understand. He changes the geographic whole world at that time. Think about it. Who could survive in this world after everything that's going to transpire in the tribulation? Just use your own minds. How could you live here with all that went on? You couldn't. There's judgments. We don't know if those judgments are nuclear, this war, that war. There's all kinds of things going on that are devastating the entire world. Rivers are no longer fresh. Oceans can no longer have any living thing in it. Who wants to live in that during the Messianic kingdom? Do you? He changes that. He changes it in a moment. And that's what the picture we have here. So this most holy is the most holy place. It's the temple. That's what he's talking about here. So this 77s ushers in that whole part of it, the new city of Jerusalem with the new temple. Okay? With the new temple. And if you do a study in Ezekiel with the temple, you'll find out there's some things in that temple that are not, and it's not going to have the same things in it that were in the previous temples, for obvious reasons. Okay? I don't believe it hovers. I think it fits right in. So this will be anointed as part of the program of the 77s. This is what this does. This is the whole program. This is why it happens. It's not me telling you why. It's those verses that tell us these six things must take place during this program. None of them have taken place to date that I know of. Nothing. Not yet. Because who is it dealing with still? Always the Jew. The context is always to the Jews here. Not about the church. Not about us trying to supplant the church, or excuse me, supplant Israel. It doesn't talk about that. We're partakers of her blessings. I can handle that. I can handle being a partaker. I'm not a taker. The church is not a taker, yet that's what's coming across today. The church is the taker. God's abandoned Israel, or he's divorced her, per se. And yet, in the book of Hosea, what does he tell Hosea? His wife's a what? Nine times. And what's he tell her? What's he tell him to do? Stay with her. It's kind of a picture of what he's done with Israel. He stayed with her all during this time. Does it hurt him and upset him? I believe it does, yes. But he hasn't abandoned her, and that's what we have to remember. He hasn't abandoned her, and at some point in time, they're going to be his chosen people again. And do exactly what they were supposed to do the first time when it comes around to the second time. Okay? Any questions on this? We just got through with the six things that must happen within the 77s. Next week we'll get into more of the gap and where do you start counting the date from and end date and all that kind of good stuff there. Things that we're all really concerned about, right? Remember, the dating. The only critical thing about the dating is it has to happen before 70 AD. Why? Because if it doesn't happen before then the predators are correct. Everything has to happen before then. Not all these weeks, but those 69 weeks have to occur before those 70, that last week. See, they put the last week in there being that right there. Maybe you count from the resurrection to that 70 AD, it doesn't match up. Doesn't match up. Any questions?
There is no temple in this city, right? So the Messianic temple would be where would
it be? It's going to be the north of the city, on the same plateau. From what that allocated land for it and everything. Ezekiel gives the best description for all that right there. And there's a guy, I can't remember the name, I'll have to bring in the book. Kurt, you probably know that guy, the one that's done the 3D model of the temple. I'll bring it in. I think I gave that out to you in the previous prophecy stuff that we did. Yeah, that's who it is. Done a 3D model, so he shows you the temple. But it's just gigantic. There's never been a temple this size before. So the tribulation temple is, when he steps down and divides everything, earthquake, everything moves, it's gone. Disappears. Then just like that, there's a new one. No cranes, no bulldozers, just does it. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. And sometimes, Lord, it's so hard for us to grasp around our finite minds, things that are going to take place in the future. Just help us to stay true to your word and to see it through your word and give us that understanding. Be with us now as we go into a time of fellowship, and then be with us in the next service. Be with Kurt as he brings the message to us. Give us attentive ears and hearts that will pay attention. Take all thoughts away from us during this time. We ask all this in your name. Amen.